Would you join me in your Bibles in John chapter 12? The Gospel of John chapter 12. One of the lessons that my parents instilled into my brothers and I at a young age was the appreciation of the value of money. And they wanted to make sure that we understood as kids that money was hard to get and very easy to lose. And so every time my friends would get their $5 allowance or their $10 or $15 allowance or whatever it was they got every week, my parents put my brothers and I to work. And we were on a commission system. If we didn't work, we didn't get paid. There was no allowance in our home. I remember one time particularly when my dad said, if you want to earn a little bit of money, go out and wash the van because it needs it. And I was about 10 or so, and I thought, okay, a great way to earn some money. I grabbed the bucket and the sponge and the soap, and I headed out, and I washed that van spick and span. Brought my dad out, and he said, wow, that's a good job. I got everything cleaned up. And I said, well, Dad, you know, you said you'd pay me a little bit if I did this. And he said, you're absolutely right. And he reached into his pocket, and he handed me 35 cents. A quarter and a dime was all I earned from that job. And it wasn't like he gave me that then to teach me a lesson and then later gave me more. No, 35 cents for an hour or so of washing that van. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the worker is worthy his wages. Well, I guess that day I was worthy of 35 cents because that is all I earned. But it's lessons like that that taught me the value of money. And now as a parent, that's something that I'm trying and we're trying to instill into our kids, that money is a precious commodity. And so in our home, our kids don't get allowance either. They each have in the kitchen a chore chart. And every time they do a chore, they get a little magnetic marker that goes next to that line on their chart. And when they fill up that chart, they get a reward. Now, I counted those boxes the other day. There are 42 different squares they have to fill up before they get anything. And so when our kids say, I'd like a new toy or a game, our first question is always, well, what chores have you done? What have you done to earn that? And they grumble and they complain. And that's okay. It's music to my ears because you should see how excited they get when they get one of those stickers and when they fill up that chart and they get to pick their reward. And the point we're trying to drive home as parents is the same lesson that I learned as a kid, and that is money is precious and you have to appreciate what you have and you have to use it wisely because it's hard to get and it's easy to lose. Well, more importantly than all the money in the world is your time. Your time is one of the most valuable things you will ever receive and manage in this life. Because like money, it's easy to lose. It's easy to waste. It's easy to lose track of. But unlike money, you will never get any more. James tells us in chapter 4, what is life? A mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. David tells us in Psalm 144, a man is like a breath. His days are a passing shadow. I've titled this message, Time is Precious, Spend It Wisely. Because we all have a limited supply of time and we have to do something with it. Did you know that every single day, every person receives 86,400 seconds? We all get the same amount of time. No more, no less, and you can't bank it for later. There's no time bank where you can save it up. And so if our time is not used, if it's not invested well, if it's not spent well, if it's wasted, then it just becomes lost and it can never be replaced. So it becomes pretty easy to see the value of time. But now let's add another level to that. Because how you spend that time directly affects what you get out of it. And without a doubt, the best way to spend it, the best investment you can make with your time is not at the office, it's not in the car, it's not at the school, it's not in the gym. The best way you could possibly spend your time is to spend it with the Lord. In Psalm 84, it says, a day in your court is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And that's what we want to look at this morning, the value of spending time with God. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to John 12. Notice how it begins in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. I have a question. How do you approach your time with God? How do you value your time with God? You know, one of the things the students in our Bible school tell me very often is that one of the benefits to going through this program has been it forces them to carve out time every single day to be with the Lord. And they'll share that when we have a break in between classes or we get snowed out or there's a vacation or something like that, it interrupts their schedule because they're used to having that every single day, time set aside with God. And then when class isn't in session, there's kind of like a gap in their schedule. And they say they have really come to appreciate that kind of spiritual discipline. But the truth is, you don't have to be in Bible college to set time aside with God, but you do have to be intentional. You have to be willing to set other things aside and to say, you know, that laundry might not get folded right away. Those dishes, they're going to stay in the sink for another hour. And that's okay because this time is going to Jesus. You remember the time Jesus was visiting with Mary and Martha? And Mary was with Jesus in the living room, but Martha was in the kitchen doing chores. And it says in Luke chapter 10, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good, which will not be taken away. And that's kind of the point that Jesus is making in our passage this morning, that your time with God is precious. And in this case, in our passage, this time is precious because in the very next chapter, less than 1 week from this point, Jesus will be betrayed. And he will be arrested, and he will be scourged, and he'll be taken to Pontius Pilate, and he'll be taken to King Herod, and eventually he'll be led to the cross. But Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they have no idea that's coming. They have no idea how much time they have left, which brings up our first point. Time with God is precious, so cherish it. Notice what it says in verse 2. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, you remember the story of Lazarus, if you were here last week, because that's what we talked about. How Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and how Jesus was away doing ministry, and Lazarus died. And when Jesus finally showed up, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And yet Jesus overcame that death, commanded him to come out of that tomb, and Lazarus, with his bandages and his straps and his cloth and his odor and all of it, walked right out of that tomb and right to Jesus Christ. Well, that's the same Lazarus that we have here just a little while later eating dinner with Jesus. By the way, do you think that Lazarus forever had like the ultimate story? The ultimate testimony. I mean, if you were comparing things you saw Jesus do, do you think Lazarus always won? And I could just imagine that conversation. Peter, what's the best thing you ever saw Jesus do? Well, you know, there was that time he took some fish and some bread and he fed a bunch of people, and then we were on the sea and he came walking on the water and saved us. Okay, that's good. Lazarus, what about you? What's the neatest thing you've ever seen Jesus do? Well, you know, there was that time I was dead and he rose me from the grave, but you know, other than that, I mean, how do you top that story? And we laugh, and it's kind of silly and all to put it that way, but in all seriousness, oftentimes people don't appreciate what they have until they lose it. I never looked at a person or met a person or talked to a person and had them tell me that looking back on their life, they wish they spent more time at the office, more time at work. They wish they had made more money. They wish they had bought a faster car. They wish they took that promotion. But I have talked to a lot of people who look back on their life and say, you know what? I wish I'd played catch more. I wish I was with my family more. I wish I was with God more. And I prayed more. And I developed that relationship with the Lord more. I wish I was in church more. I wish I had served others more. The truth is, it's easy to get distracted with life and the daily grind that we all go through. It's easy to say, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that later. I'll do that next time. Catch me on the flip side. But the truth is, in the words of James, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And here's the sobering reality that every human being who has ever lived at one point or another has to come to grips with, and that is that eventually there isn't a next time. Eventually, you've read your last bedtime story. Eventually, you've changed your last diaper. You've sat in your last traffic jam. Eventually, you've punched the clock the last time. Eventually, you've cut up dinner into little tiny bite-sized nuggets the last time. And often when we come to those lasts, we don't even know we're there. We just kind of do it, and then we don't do it, and we don't do it. And it's months that go by, and we look back and say, you know, I haven't done that in a while. And it never comes back around. And spiritually speaking, the same is true. Eventually, we witness the last time. Eventually, there's that last knock at the door of somebody we can share the gospel with. Eventually, we preach our last sermon. Eventually, we have our last testimony. You know, Jesus said in John 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day, for night is coming when no one can work. Eventually, every person comes to a last. But here's the other thing. You're not there. No one in this room, no one listening to this message, whether online or on the radio or wherever they may be, nobody is there yet. Because if you have the ability to listen, if you can think, if you can speak, if you can breathe, regardless your physical condition, if you have a heartbeat, you can do something. Even if it's just opening your ear to let somebody vent about their terrible boss and gripe about their day, or share something great that's happened. Even if it's just listening, you can do something. You're not at your last. And so let me encourage you to make the most out of your time, because time with God is precious and it should be cherished. Second, time with God is precious and it should be valued. Notice in verse 3 it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Just a quick show of hands. How many ladies put on their nard today? I don't see any. You know, first service, there was nobody there either. I guess it's not that popular of a perfume anymore. But the truth is, it was really never just a perfume. Nard was financial security. And to give you a little bit of trivia of what it was made from a plant called the spikenard, and it grew in the Himalaya Mountains at altitudes of more than 10,000 feet. Now, if you know anything about elevation and breathing and oxygen and even flying, you know that once that airplane gets above 10,000 feet, oxygen has to be pumped into the cabin because people can't breathe at that level. You get lightheaded and pass out. And so before the days of bottled oxygen and before the days of climbing gear and ropes and all the stuff that we have now and helicopters, somebody had to climb up those Himalayan mountains and pull down that spikenard plant, get that flower, grind it up, extract the oil out of it, and turn it into this perfume. Needless to say, you might expect it was very expensive. This was not something you just wore to go out on a date. And actually, Judas gives us some idea of how much it was worth. He says in verse 5, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii? Now, one denarius was one day's labor. 300 of those is about a year's salary. To put that into modern day numbers, that's about $6,000 for the vial of nard she's holding in her hand. And so it says she picked up a pound of it, literally a Roman pound, or 11 fluid ounces, less than a can of soda. $6,000 for that much perfume. And so what people would do with this extremely valuable stuff is they'd take their savings and they'd buy it because it was stable. It didn't matter what the economy did. You had your nard. You invested in that. You could sell that later and get your money back out of it. It was like buying gold in a lot of ways. If your nation was invaded and the new king had new money and didn't want to use your old money, well, you still had your nard and it was still worth something. And one commentator I read even said that this amount of nard possibly represented Mary's entire family legacy. This was financial security for the future. This was handed down to children and children's children. And notice what she does with it. She pours it on the feet of Jesus, literally giving him the very best she has to offer. She didn't hold anything back. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And Mary cheerfully gives Jesus the very best she has. Now, please don't misunderstand. This is not telling you go to the bank and empty your savings and give it away. That's not what this means. What this means is that even though you may have something in the bank, your time with Jesus is worth more. Your time with Jesus is worth more than all the money and all the savings and all the stuff we could possibly accumulate. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. Spend your time seeking that, and then all this other secondary stuff will be added to you. You heard me say earlier in our prayer that Sunday morning represents the best time we have in the week, and I believe that to be true because these are the first hours of the first day of the entire week. Studies have shown that people are more productive and they get more out of the morning hours than they do any hours throughout the day, including noon, afternoon, and evening. And it's believed that in the morning hours, you are more rested, you are less stressed, you haven't gone through a whole day yet, you haven't dealt with the boss, you haven't gone into work and fought traffic and done all that stuff. And so those first hours really are your best. Well, for believers, we give the first hours of the first day. And we haven't had that time polluted yet by the stress of the week, by the mail, and by the grind of work. And by struggling with some deadline or some assignment, we haven't had the neighbor conflict and we haven't had the bad news every single night at 5 o'clock on every single channel. This is the best time we have in the whole week and we cheerfully give it to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1, it says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And so your time with God is precious and it should be valued. Third, your time with God is precious. It should be protected. Notice what it says in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? If you're not careful, the world will try and take away your time with God. If you're not careful, the world will try and take away your time with God. And usually, the reasons seem totally legit. I knew a farmer in Ohio who said, in his 50-some-odd years of farming, every single time he didn't go to church and instead worked on his farm, it cost him more than he earned. There's an old saying in farming that you make hay when the sun is shining. And that's true because a lot of it is very weather dependent. And if the sun happens to be shining on Sunday and it's going to rain on Monday, you've got to get that hay in. You've got to get that work done. But this farmer noticed that despite all of that, whenever he chose his farm over his church, there always was something that would break. A tractor would go down. A tire would go flat. There was something that cost him more than he was able to produce the entire day. I hear our Bible college students tell me, all day long, things are fine. And then they sit down with their books and they get ready to do their assignment and the phone rings and there's a knock at the door and the kids need something and the cat broke this and the dog had an accident and you name it and it goes on, but nothing all day until right then. You see, your time with God is valuable and your enemy knows that. And he knows when you take that time and you give it to Jesus, you will grow in your faith. He knows how valuable that is. And so the world will try and take that away. And usually the reasons, as I said, seem very reasonable. Notice what Judas says here in verse 5. Why was the ointment that she's pouring over Jesus' feet anyway, why was that not sold for 300 denarii? And the money given to the poor. In other words, if you're just going to waste it on dumping on his feet, why not sell it and then a lot of people could eat dinner? Nobody would argue with that. Nobody would say, you know, it's wrong to give to the poor. Nobody believes that. But notice how at the root level, this really has nothing to do with the poor and everything to do with interrupting Mary's worship. Because it goes on to say, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was trying to steal what she was giving to God. Your time with God is precious. It needs to be protected and it's up to you to do that. And here's the hard part. Don't let the world make you feel guilty about it. Don't let others guilt you out of that time, because the Bible tells us that it will try. We need to have balance. We can't walk around all day, every day, with our head up in the clouds. You know the old saying that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. We can't be like that. But when it comes to time that you have intentionally carved out of your schedule and said, you know what, from 5 to 6, I'm going to be in prayer and nothing's going to interrupt that, do not let anyone make you feel guilty about that. I'll tell you that when I'm preparing for a message for Sunday, there are times throughout the week when I'm in prayer and in study and in meditation and I'm getting ready for this that I'm very hard to reach. I don't answer my phone. I don't return emails. And it isn't that I don't want to talk to people. It's that I have learned if I don't guard that time, I'm going to lose it. And if I lose it, I can't get it back. And the same goes for you. Guard the time you have with God. Jesus guarded his time that he had with the Father. It tells us that very often he would leave the public view and he would retreat himself to somewhere private where he could spend time in prayer. In fact, Luke chapter 5 said Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And he did it right after he fed the multitudes. And his disciples were on the sea. It tells us in John chapter 6, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Luke chapter 9 talks about the same event and said it happened as he was praying alone. And so he did it then. He did it again right before he was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was praying by himself to the Father. And you remember how that prayer went. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then moments later, he would be arrested and he would be hauled off to court. Jesus guarded his time with his Father. And you know what? Not everyone understood. And not everyone will understand when you do it. And notice, Judas doesn't understand why Mary is giving the best she has to Jesus either. But here's the other thing. And I mean this with all due respect, I do, but the truth is, other people not understanding your value of your time with God, that's not your problem. Don't let them make you feel bad about that. The Bible says those things are spiritually understood and unbelievers can't even grasp the concept. Don't let the world guilt you out of your time with the Lord. It's too precious for that. It needs to be protected. And finally, as we close, Your time with God is precious. It should be enjoyed. Notice what it says in verse 7. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Last summer, my wife and I celebrated our 10th anniversary, and we were blessed to be able to go to Hawaii for it. Probably a once-in-a-lifetime trip, I'll tell you, but it was incredible. And we were sitting there on this patio of the resort we were at, kind of like a coffee bistro type of thing, looking out over this little knee wall at the beach and at the waves, and the water was just so blue and the day was sunny. We picked up this menu and we said, you know what would make this day even better? A fruit smoothie. And so we looked in the menu. We were going to order these smoothies, and then we noticed they were $14 a piece. Now, I don't spend $14 on any one thing very often, let alone a fruit drink. And so we started to put the menus back, and then I said, wait a minute. We did not fly halfway around the world on a once-in-a-lifetime trip to not enjoy it to the fullest for the sake of $14. We're getting those drinks. And we did. It was the best smoothie I have ever had. I don't even know what was in it, but it was good stuff. The point is, enjoy the time God gives you. And it's okay to enjoy the time you have with the Lord. And actually, that's why we have the Sabbath day of rest. Yes, it's to take a break from our work, but it's also to invest time in Him and enjoy our relationship with Him and build that relationship. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's there to benefit you. It's okay to enjoy the time you have with God. I read an article one time that said money can't buy happiness, and I thought, well, no duh. I mean, the Bible tells us that. But it went on to say, it's interesting, studies have shown when people spend money that frees up their time, in other words, you buy something or a service that gives you more of your time back, that has been linked to increased happiness. And I would just add this. When a person spends that time with the Lord or with their family or with their church or in worship or in the Word or in prayer, that person is the happiest. I was eating lunch with one of our members this week, and he said, you know, when you don't go to church, you just become a robot. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep, you get up again, you go to work. He said, without church, nothing rejuvenates you. You're just a robot to life. Don't be a robot to life. Your time is too precious for that. Cherish it. Value it. Protect it. Time is precious, so spend it wisely.